hours ago from a 23-day road trip, 3,300 miles. That's a lot of miles to travel, just two drivers. And we've had a great experience and appreciate your prayers for us while we were gone. Some of us vacation, some of us sabbatical, some of us teaching at Southern Seminary. But last Sunday morning, while Nathan Tubbs preached here at Lakeview, I preached for Nathan in Cornerstone Church at Bay Ridge in Brooklyn, New York, to that congregation of believers, a very young congregation and a very lively congregation. You'll be pleased to know that God is at work there. We heard from Lydia earlier tonight, and I got to see with my own eyes what God is doing there, to have some interaction with some of those folks over a couple of meal times. And then last Sunday afternoon, Kim and I made our way a few miles north of Bay Ridge to new church that's coming, that started out of the Bay Ridge Community Church. And it was their second service, and we were there to be a part of that. And then from there, we went on up into Queens, which is a little bit further north, where former Lakeviewers Patrick and Katie Thompson have planted a church in Long Island City, looking just across the East River at the Manhattan skyline. So I'm pleased to report that God is at work in the city there, and Lakeviewers have a vital part in that, and we have a vital part in that. Many of you have been there on short-term mission teams, and if you've not, let me encourage you to go. We'll continue to partner with Nathan and Leslie Tubbs and go and do work in the city. You can make a case that the most influential city in all the world is New York City, and it's a city desperately, desperately in need of the gospel of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are pockets of light there, and you and I have a part in that. Now, I want to be sure that I got back tonight in time to hear Nathan preach. He was an intern here from 2005 to 2008, and I heard him preach in class five times. My memory is he made an A in preaching. I know he's an outstanding preacher, and you have a good word for us tonight. I look forward to hearing you, Nathan. Come and preach to us.
Well, good evening. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. This evening, Genesis chapter 1, we're going to look at the creation story this evening. A little bit of backstory here. Brother Al extended the invitation for me to preach. I knew that at least one sermon I would be talking about missions and giving you an update as to what God has done in New York City, and that was last week. And I began to think, what would I do for the second sermon? What would the second sermon look like? And I began to think about what God had done in our lives and what God was doing in your lives as well. And I felt that this passage here would really resonate with us this evening. Part of the background is this, is that the last time I preached this sermon, and this text here, was January 12th of this year. I was studying for this sermon in the lobby of Maimonides Medical Center in Brooklyn, as my wife was being diagnosed with leukemia. And I remember getting up and preaching that Sunday morning, and the text lends itself to speaking about God's sovereignty and how God is creator and Lord over all creation, and that regardless of the trials and tribulations we face, He is God and He is Lord. And so when I was thinking about what I wanted to share with you guys, I wanted to share that. I want to stand here tonight, and by using the word that God has given us thousands of years ago, still reigns true for us today and gives us an opportunity to see God for who He is and to see the fact that even in the midst of great struggles, He is Lord. He is God. He is in control. I had a video that I wanted to show you tonight, but we couldn't get it to work. It was from December 1968. It was the reading of the creation story by Jim Lovell, Frank Borman, and Bill Anders as they orbited the moon on the mission of Apollo 8. And to me, that as a scientist, someone who's trained in the sciences and who loves outer space, to me, that's the best reading of the creation story I've ever heard. To see the guys, to see the landscape and the lunar surface out the window and the earth rising in the distance, and to hear them say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And for me, that has just always fascinated me. I want to share some pictures with you. I want to start by showing you this picture of the the bubble nebula. I believe that the heavens, you know, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And we look in the sky and we see God's glory. I mean, look at this right here. There is no artist on earth who could create that. A picture so amazing. We'll show that Apollo 8 image taken by Bill Anders in 1968. See the earth as it really is. Small, pale, suspended in the darkness. In a desert of lifelessness, there is life. And to see God's fingerprints all over that. Next image I want to share you is from the Hubble Space Telescope. It's called the Tarantula Nebula. Let me just read you what NASA says about this picture, okay? Just wrap your head around this. This huge Hubble Space Telescope mosaic, spanning a width of 600 light years, shows a star factory of more than 800,000 stars being born embedded inside the Tarantula Nebula. 800,000 stars that he knows by name and that he holds in the balance with his own power. Like I said, the psalmist recognized this. The heavens declare the glory of God. But for me, you know, I love outer space, but I was trained as a marine biologist, and I wish David had had a chance to go to the Red Sea or had a chance to go to Australia and see images like this one here of the Great Barrier Reef. He might not have written, the heavens declare the glory of God. He might have written, the coral reefs declare the glory of God. To know that in that one picture you're looking at, there are thousands of different species of organisms in that one stunning image. And to know that if you look in the back of the image, the colors are real faded just because of the way the Lord has designed the universe. Water filters out different wavelengths of light, and you can't even see coral for what it really is unless you take a flashlight with you. Even though you're underwater and even though you can see and light penetrates, it still does not penetrate well enough. And divers who really want to see coral for what it is take flashlights with them so they can see the vibrant colors. Think about the wonder of reproduction. When I was taking genetics in college, we talked about the fact that human life is a miracle in itself. For everything that happens, that has to happen for a fetus to develop, for an egg to be fertilized and to grow, is just mind-boggling, yet God allows it to happen. Think of my wife's cancer therapy that she's on right now. I was speaking with a guy this morning when I was in Andalusia. He came up to me, and interestingly enough, his grandson lives in New York City, and we know one another. And he told me, he said, it was really good to hear about your wife today and that she's doing well. He said, my daughter died about 20 years ago from the same disease that your wife has, chronic myelogenous leukemia. He said they didn't have medications back then to fight that disease. And she lived with it for several years and finally passed away. And he told me, he said, you know, it was really hard when the medication came out for me to see people getting treated. But he said, it's glory to God to know that while my daughter passed away, your wife is receiving treatment and care that was unavailable 20 years ago. She takes a targeted genetic therapy. Scientists have identified the specific gene that produces the leukemia in her body, and she takes one pill a day that suppresses that gene and keeps the cancer in check. That's amazing. That's amazing. And all of this reveals the Creator. Every bit of this reveals God Most High. I want to read you one verse from the book of Romans before we jump into Genesis chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says this: for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that are made, so they are without excuse. In other words, Paul is saying that when we look around creation, we see evidence of God. We see him. We call this, theologians will call this general revelation. The fact that we can look outside, we can walk outside right now, we can see the moon rising, we can see clouds, we can see plants that are taking light and making sugar. Just think about that for a minute. Taking light and making sugar. Things are happening, and every bit of it points back to King Jesus. But it's only through Scripture that we come to know Him personally. We call that special revelation. While God has revealed Himself generally, He has revealed Himself specially through His Word and through Jesus Christ. And that's where we pick up in Genesis 1. Now, some do deny. There are people all throughout the world, many people even here in Auburn working for the university or just working any other job, who would say, well, this is just a fairy tale. I walk outside and I see evidence of evolution. I see Charles Darwin everywhere I look. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that Satan has veiled the eyes of those who are opposed to the gospel. Those who don't believe, their eyes have been veiled. So my prayer is that if you're sitting out there tonight and that you do not follow Christ and you do not take Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, as truth, I pray that tonight the Holy Spirit will work in your life and would unveil your eyes so you can see this truth for what it is. Genesis 1, written by Moses, reveals the God of the covenant as the creator of all things. And this is where we are today, in the beginning. Genesis 1:1. Let me just read this first sentence to you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'll never forget during my time at Lakeview teaching international Sunday school class with Grady Smith, a bunch of Chinese graduate students fresh from China, and we spent months on this one passage right here. People coming from an atheistic background, not knowing God. In the beginning, God. He was there in the beginning. He created the heavens and the earth. I love what Bruce Waltke, a Bible commentator, says here. The prologue announces that the God of the covenant community is the same as the creator of the cosmos. God is the implicit king of the cosmos, making provision, establishing order, and commissioning regents. The life support systems of air, water, and land provide creation's abundance of all sorts of living species with sustenance and space to live. It is the stage on which the drama of history under God will be played. God steps creatively into the primordial abyss and darkness to transform it into a magnificent, ordered, and balanced universe. Those who submit themselves to the Creator's rule are assured that their history will not end in tragic darkness and chaos, but will continue in triumphant life and order. As God unfolds the drama of creation in successive days, building to climax, so God develops the drama of history through successive epochs, which reach a dramatic climax when all volitional creatures bow to Christ. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now in a few minutes, we will read this passage and we will get in here. But I want to just take a moment and speak about this one verse. And we live in a world where people are always challenging Scripture. And I want to take a few minutes and prepare you to have conversations with people about this passage. First of all, if we look here, the original Hebrew uses the term Elohim for God, which is plural. It is a plural term. Questions people ask, does this reference multiple gods? Well, of course not, because elsewhere Moses assures us that God said, the Lord God, He is one. People also say, does this reference the Trinity? We have to remember that Moses was writing before the Trinity was revealed in Scripture. So from the standpoint of Moses, we really don't know. But what we can do is when we look through Scripture, we see that many prophecies, many passages in Scripture were applicable and had a meaning for the immediate time and also for a future time. We see it in Isaiah, the virgin will conceive and bear a son. And when Isaiah said that, there might have even been a woman in the room that he was talking about getting pregnant and having a son sometime in the future. And then we see Matthew pointing back to that as a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Well, the same thing here. We see Moses exploring the awesome majesty of God, that you cannot speak of God in the singular. If you're talking about a God who creates everything from nothing, you can't use a simple word. But when we look back, we see God revealing Himself in the first sentence of Scripture as who He really is. What's interesting is we see Moses setting up this literary framework as well. And I didn't even think about this until I started studying this passage. That on the first day, we see God creating light. We see him forming. And on the second day, we see him creating heaven, sky and water, him forming that. On the third day, we see him forming dry land and vegetation. Well, then, on days 4, 5, and 6, we see him filling that which he has formed. On the fourth day, he takes that light and he creates lights, sun, moon, and stars. On the fifth day, he takes heaven, sky, and water, and he fills it with birds and fish. And on the sixth day, he takes that dry land and vegetation and fills it with land animals and ultimately humans. We also read through chapter 1 here, and we see the 6 days of creation. You want to talk about an argument? You want to talk about something that we could spend hours upon hours upon hours debating, both inside and outside of evangelical circles? Start talking about the 6 days of creation. The first thing you'll hear here is that many people will just say it's a myth, it's a false story. It was written to give people a false sense of security or to explain what was happening in terms they would understand, but not to really give any truth. As a scientist, I love reading books about the Big Bang. I've read a few. And what's interesting is reading scientific accounts where scientists will say, we know that the universe was a tight, densely packed region of matter, but we really don't know what ignited it and caused it to expand. It's pretty obvious what caused the universe to begin. You read it right here. In the beginning, God did it. And I think if you study any atomic theory, they'll talk about the strong force that holds the nucleus together. You've got inside an atom, protons, which are inside that nucleus. Well, basic science teaches us that things that are the same charge oppose one another. Well, how do you get all these protons to hold together? They're all positively charged. They should repel one another. Scientists have come up with what they call the strong force. I call it the Colossians 1:16 force. Jesus, who created all things, also holds all things together. The science and the Bible do not need to conflict. They don't. I love what Galileo says. The Bible tells us how to go to heaven, not necessarily how the heavens go. I mean, the Bible reveals the Creator, and yes, we do study science. We understand how God has influenced creation. Force of gravity is not something that's independent of King Jesus. So if we look at Genesis 1, we're talking about the 6 days here. Some scientists and also evangelical scholars will say that there's what they call the gap theory, that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2, there's an unspecified amount of time that allows for what scientists would say is the actual age of the earth. Now, the commentaries I've read, the scholars that I've talked to, say that this is possible, but it's not necessarily based on solid exegetical Bible study. Then there's what we would just call the six literal days. God says he created in 6 days. Well, that's what happened. I love, did any of you guys see the Bible series that came on History Channel? I got to tell you, I love Noah giving the creation account. And I love watching that over and over again, because for me, that's how I would imagine it. God saying, let there be light, and there being light. And God saying, let there be dry land, and up from the water comes dry land, fully formed, ready to go. God says, let there be animals, and all of a sudden the seas teem with life. It's always that chicken or egg argument when we start talking about the 6 days of creation. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? I always tell people this, if we can believe that God created Adam as an adult, could he not have created earth with age behind it? I mean, scientists would say that the earth is millions, billions of years old. Well, we read the creation account and we see God creating Adam as a fully formed man. Could he not have done the same thing with the earth? Is this misleading us? I don't know. But one argument here is you see God talking about morning and evening in his word, but not creating the sun and the moon until the fourth day. So some evangelical scholars would say we use what's called the day-age theory, where the word used for day there is not necessarily a literal 24-hour period. later in Psalm 90, which is attributed to Moses. Let me read this to you. Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 4. This is a prayer of Moses. This is attributed to the same guy who wrote the creation account. Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Some scholars would say, well, maybe God used the word day in understanding that we would understand that, but meaning a day for him is like 1,000 years. Love what John Calvin says here. Let us rather conclude that God himself took the space of 6 days for the purpose of accommodating his works to the capacity of men. Maybe God created in 6 days because he knew we would understand that when he gave this account to us. But we could argue this for days. We could sit here and we could bring up evangelical scholar after evangelical scholar, pastor after pastor, some that would say a literal 6 days, some that would say a day-age theory, and we could argue till we're blue in the teeth. But what we need to understand when we read this account is that the most important thing that we can gather from this is that it is God who is creator and sustainer. He is the one who did it. It was not some random account. It was not some random occurrence. It was not something just ignited matter and caused it to all form into being, but it was the Lord Jesus, the creative word. And I'm still learning. The main thing I like to see in this is that God is sovereign and that I don't have to worry about the how, but about the why. God created everything around here so that I could know him and I could give him glory for his great works and that I could have a relationship with him. He created an entire universe for us to enjoy for his pleasure and his goodness and his glory. So while I wanted to give you some information here, I don't want us to focus on this as a platform for an argument, but I want us to see the revelation of the Creator, who he is, and to understand that regardless of what we're facing, he is sovereign. So today we're going to focus on this question here. What does the creation story reveal about our Creator? What does the creation story reveal? And so I want us to read this account. If you would follow along as I read Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate waters from waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate them day from night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good, and there was evening and morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to the kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have also given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for having the opportunity to read your word, and we pray as the psalmist prayed that you would now open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your law. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we ask the question, what is the creation story reveal about our Creator? The first thing we see is this, that God's power is displayed through his creative word. God's power is displayed through his creative word. There are three words that we see here in this account. And God said. Now wrap your heads around this. God created only with words. Only with words. If you go and you read other Near Eastern creation accounts that were written about the same time by other cultures in the Middle East, there's always this epic struggle for their gods to create. There's some unrestricted matter, some dark chaos that the gods are sort of like bringing in together. But our God, according to his word, created out of nothing. Ex nihilo, from nothing. Before creation, there was only God. And he spoke. Think about that for a moment. God spoke and it happened. His power is displayed in his creative word. So when we look at the things that we face in our lives, we know that we serve a God who has ultimate power. He can do, as Paul says in Ephesians, more than we can ask or think. Think about myself. A little bit over a year ago, I was in a bicycle accident. I could barely move my arm. And now I have full range of motion. Some people look at me, they can't even tell which arm it was that was broken. I can flex both of them pretty well. Yes, I went to physical therapy. Yes, I took pain meds. Yes, I had surgery. But you know what? The church prayed for me. We were at a prayer retreat. I prayed that I'd ask the church to pray for me that I wouldn't have to have surgery. I was there. You know what? I didn't have to have a second surgery. And I believe it's because we serve a God who can do anything with just the power of his word. He speaks, and it happens. Now, what's interesting is we get to the book of John, and we glimpse a little bit more here into this aspect of creation and God's creative power through his word. Let me read you the intro to the book of John, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Okay? That's interesting. Well, what is this word he's talking about? Well, we get to verse 14, and here's what we see. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That creative Word was none other than Jesus Christ, the living Word. He creates. Not only does he create, number two, God's sovereignty is displayed through the universe's obedience to his Word. He has control. God is not some, as the deist would say, some cosmic watchmaker who builds a clock, spends a lot of time making sure all the cogs are in place and making sure everything works well, winding the clock up and setting it on the mantelpiece and walking away. But we read in Colossians chapter 1 that he is intimately involved in creation, that he is holding us in our hand. Isaiah speaks about God holding us in his righteous right hand. The words that we see in Genesis that testify to this are these three words right here: and it was so. We look in verse 7, Genesis 1, and it was so. Verse 9, and it was so. Verse 11, and it was so. Verse 14, 15, and it was so. Verse 24, and it was so. God spoke and it happened. Not only did he create, but what he created obeyed him. I would love to see it. I would have loved to have been there. Just to watch God say, I want to see stars, and then not only appear, but then ascend to the heavens in the exact position and exact place that he wants them. For him to say, moon, go, sun, go, and it to happen. God is sovereign. Like I said, the Bible miniseries that was on the History Channel, you see Noah telling the account and water being formed and land coming up out of the seas and life appearing and plants growing. And what I love is when you see man himself crawl out of the ground, God fashioning man, all creation obeying his every whim. I'm just astounded. That's the God we serve. That's the God we sing praises to. That's the God who not only saves us, but commissions us to go out and share the gospel and make disciples of all nations. And we need not fear what happens in our lives because we serve the God who is in control. And I remember standing back in January saying these words to Cornerstone Church at Bay Ridge and knowing that my wife was sitting in a hospital room and we didn't know what the future was going to look like. We still don't know always what the future is going to look like. But each and every day, we know that we serve the God who is in control. We see that he can do anything. We see that he is in control. I can't say that enough. I want to read you Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You can turn there if you want. Colossians 1, 16 to 17. Colossians 1, 16 to 17. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's General Electric Power Company to help you remember that. Colossians 1, 16. I love this. For by him, Paul saying Jesus, all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's amazing. What allows air to move into our lungs and give us the ability to see our cells work? It's the Lord Jesus who controls creation and sustains it. What allows me to stand on this stage and not literally fall through it because atoms are made up mostly of empty space? It's interesting. If you look at the structure of the atom, the majority of atoms are the majority of the space in an atom is empty. Yet we don't fall right through. And yes, there's a scientific explanation for that, but the ultimate explanation is the fact that it is King Jesus who sustains creation and holds it. He is powerful. He is sovereign. And we can trust him regardless of what we're going through. It doesn't matter what we face in our lives. We serve a God who is powerful and who is sovereign. And third, I love this, God's holiness is displayed through the goodness of his creation. His holiness is displayed through the goodness of his creation. Four words here. And it was good. good. We see this over and over and over again. And God saw the light was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. Over and over and over again through this account, we see him saying, it is good because it reflected who he was. He is good and holy. We only trust him because he is powerful. Power does not always equate trust. We see that in modern politics. Just because someone's powerful, we don't trust him. He's in control. But we trust God because he's good. He's holy. Now, we see creation was good until sin entered into the equation. Man falls, and since then, you know, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation is groaning and longing because sin has entered in and the world is fallen, and we see that all around us. We see the consequences of sin around us every day. Just yesterday, I had a chance to preach at the funeral for my grandfather. It's a great privilege to be able to do that. Stand before friends and family and proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ, even in the face of death. But death is a consequence of sin. Because we have taken God's goodness, we have taken his creation, and we have transgressed against that. We sin. We don't live up to the standards of a holy, righteous, powerful, sovereign God. We miss the mark. Not only does Jesus offer us salvation, one day he is coming again to make it all right. He is coming again. Look at me at Revelation. Look at this. I love this. Revelation chapter 21. I don't believe you can preach Genesis 1 without preaching Revelation 21 and 22. It all ties it in together. The beginning and the end. I just want to point out a few verses in Revelation 21 and 22. I'm going to point out a few things for you here, okay? Look with me. I'll first read 21, 1 through 5. This is John receiving a picture, a vision, a revelation of what is to come. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, where the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. One day Jesus will come again and he will make all things right. We will be welcomed into his kingdom, and where we suffer now with pain, with suffering, one day it'll be made right. There will be no more pain, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying. It's like, you know, talking to my daughter about heaven. She's only 4 years old, but we're trying to do everything we can to help her understand life. And we talked to her about my grandfather the other day. But for those of you who know me and Leslie, my mother-in-law is in a wheelchair. She's paralyzed from the chest down. And one of the things that we've told Sophia is that one day when Grandma goes to be with Jesus, she'll be able to walk again. She'll be able to walk again. Because there'll be no more pain. Our bodies will be made whole when we're with King Jesus. Think about my own arm. You know, this now has a metal plate and 6 screws in it. Let me tell you, in a New York winter, it hurts. And this is mild. I'm not saying this is a major thing. This is just a mild thing compared to what some of you guys are dealing with. But one day it'll be made whole. Creation, including our bodies, will be restored. I really feel for you, Mr. Buddy. You know, I heard about your fall. I've been praying for you. And I just want to say, one day, he's going to take it all away. He'll make you whole. And we long for that day. We long for that day. verse 23 here. I love this. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. I've been preaching through Isaiah recently, and one of the commentaries on Isaiah says that the sun and the moon will effectively be embarrassed to rear their heads in the light of the Lord when he comes to restore creation. Can you imagine that? The sun being embarrassed to come out because it knows its light compares to nothing. Love it. That city, nothing ever unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Night will be no more. They will need no lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And guys, that's what's important about the creation story. All this right here is that we serve an amazing sovereign God. We serve the Lord who created everything around us, created us, and sustains us. And one day, if we walk with him, we will be welcomed into his new kingdom, into the fully restored earth, and he will be with us as our God. We talk about God being with us now through the Holy Spirit, but we will be in the physical presence of the King. I mean, I got to tell you, I love worshiping at Lakeview because I look around and I see people from every tribe, nation, and tongue represented here many Sundays. And that's what I love about New York. We took a mission trip a few months ago, and I took someone who was from the Middle East, someone who was from Haiti, people from Puerto Rico, people who had backgrounds in Europe. I mean, it was just amazing. All nations going on this mission trip together, and that is a reflection of what we're going to see in heaven. And every Sunday when we come together to worship, we are singing praises to King Jesus, and we're just practicing for what we're going to do for all eternity. Because we serve an amazing God. And we read the creation story, and we see him for who he is, and we see what he has done, and we can't help but fall down before him and say, "You are holy. You are mighty, and you are worthy of our praise." So tonight, as we close, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this, because we just read in Revelation that creation will be restored, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life will be able to enter it. In other words, only those of us who have made a commitment to follow Jesus, only those of us who have given our lives over to him, who have recognized our own sinfulness in light of his power and his sovereignty and his goodness, who've recognized who we are and who he is and says, "We cannot dwell with you unless we trust in King Jesus." Only those of us will be able to enter into heaven with him. So if you have not made a commitment to follow Christ, if you have not given your life over to him and seen him for the God that he is, you can do that tonight. The Bible says that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God is raised from the dead, we will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, everyone who sees King Jesus as their only hope, will be saved. So I ask you tonight, if you have not made a commitment to follow Jesus, you can do that tonight. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, and the pastors are going to be down here at the ends of the aisle. And if you want to follow Christ tonight, you can come and you can talk to one of them, and they will walk through with you what it means to follow Jesus. But for the rest of us here, those of us who are walking with Jesus, I have this challenge for you. Don't just walk through life oblivious to the power of creation around you. See every moment while you're out there as an opportunity for worship. And parents, with your young kids, see it all as a teaching moment. Who created the trees? God. Who created the green grass? God. Who created the stars? God. It is an ever-long possibility for us to point our kids towards Jesus as we walk around. For those of you tonight who are struggling, who are facing things like cancer, broken bones, job loss, broken families, I say this: we serve a sovereign God. And if he had power to create from nothing everything that we see, asking his power to reign in our circumstances. But James tells us we have not because we ask not. Many times we're not willing to go before God and say, I need help. So you can come tonight and you can talk to your pastors. You can kneel here. You can stay right where you are. And you can go before the throne of grace with confidence because we have an intercessor, King Jesus, who is before the throne right now interceding for us. And we can say, Lord Jesus, I need your help. Don't write off what I've said tonight as, hey, that's just another sermon. Good sermon, Nate. Let's go grab some chicken fingers. But really, think about what God would have you walk away with tonight. Maybe you just need to take a minute and stop and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Let's pray.